a tragic fact that in much of the Christian church, the coming of the Lord is no longer an imminent hope. It is sad, especially as you see the rapid development of world conditions leading to the climax that the Bible speaks about. So it's good to see you, and I trust the Lord will bless this time together and that you will share the message wherever you go, for the time is certainly late. According to the atomic scientists, the time is 2 minutes to midnight. You may have seen this brochure. A little sketch illustrating the atomic scientists' clock. 2 minutes to doomsday. In fact, there's an article on the same thing. 2 minutes to doomsday. 2 minutes, perhaps, till the nuclear war takes place. The time is getting very late. And as you ponder the question on this brochure, 1984, the year of destruction, question mark, you wonder, could it be so soon? 1984 is almost here. 1984 is the year that George Orwell predicted a totalitarian world would be in evidence throughout the whole world. A time of dictatorship. Atomic scientists tell us we have no way of passing the end of this century without a nuclear holocaust, but some place it very near. Some have predicted that Russia could invade Israel and the Middle Eastern countries as early as 1983. There's one thing I would like to say. God is in control of the times. Satan cannot set the times. We saw his failure last year when he sought to bring Maitreya to the world media, but he failed. He cannot set the time for the revealing of the son of evil, the son of destruction, the man of sin. The same with the world war. It is appointed, it is prophesied, it will take place, and a third of this world's surface will be burnt up. A quarter of the world's population will be destroyed in the war and the events that follow it. And although it has been planned a long time, and although the nations are now ready, it cannot take place until God permits, because the times are in His hands, and God is fulfilling His purpose. And right at this moment, God's purpose is calling out of the nations a people for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been working down these last 1900 years, gathering in a multitude of people, and together they are called the Bride of Christ. The Bride is not yet complete. The church is not yet full. There is still a harvest to be gathered, and the Lord is waiting for that harvest. Only when that harvest takes place and the remnant are gathered in, then only will the tribulation begin and the world war afflict this world. World war will take place in the great tribulation time. But I am not looking forward, and I'm not expecting to be here in the tribulation time, because the Lord Jesus said, you are not appointed to wrath. Some people may debate and say, oh, but the tribulation is not necessarily the wrath of God. But if you look in Revelation chapter 6, you see the people there crying to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the wrath of God, because the great day of their wrath has come. The tribulation is indeed the wrath of God. There are different aspects to those 7 years. There is great persecution there. There is the wrath of God against the Antichrist. There is the wrath of God against the world because they have refused the gospel. It is indeed a time of wrath of God. But the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And my friends, I just ask you to believe what the Lord Jesus said. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's his promise. Some may debate and say, it does not say when the Lord will come to gather his people. But we read in the book of Revelation 3 verse 10, because you keep the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the world to try those that dwell upon the earth. Yes, the Lord is coming to deliver his people, and I'm excited about that event. especially as I see the day drawing very near. We certainly do not set any dates for the coming of the Lord. We have no authority to do any such thing. But the day is drawing near. And as we look at God's timepiece, we see it drawing very near indeed. That timepiece is not the atomic scientist's timepiece. This may be correct, it may be incorrect. But the Word of God is true. It does not give us the date, but it gives us the sign. And God's timepiece is the nation of Israel. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 21? And here we have the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning Israel. Luke chapter 21. It's rather a long prophecy. I'll just read a few parts that are most significant. In the early part of the chapter, the disciples asked the Lord, "Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When will the kingdom come? When will all these things be fulfilled?" And the Lord spoke of many signs that would happen, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes and pestilences, the false prophets, the false Christ. These are general signs, but there's one particular sign that he gave, and it's in verse 29, in the form of a parable. The parable of the fig tree. And he, the Lord Jesus, told a parable. "Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place." That is the prophecy, the parable, concerning the fig tree, which is a picture or symbol of the nation of Israel. In fact, modern Israel uses the fig tree as its symbol, or one of its symbols. The fig tree is spoken of in the Old Testament, and the people of Israel were likened to figs, bad figs, good figs. And God said he would scatter and destroy those bad figs. We have seen God working down through the centuries in the people of Israel. He warned through the prophet Isaiah that if they ate the good of the land, if they obeyed the Lord, they would eat the good of the land. But if they refused and rebelled, they would be devoured by the sword. And that was happened. Israel was destroyed, not once, but several times. But notice in this prophecy, the Lord said, "Look at the fig tree when it shoots forth new leaves." This speaks about a new beginning of the nation of Israel. The old nation was destroyed in the year AD 70, just as the Lord Jesus prophesied earlier on in this chapter. He said, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded, know that the desolation has come." And it was a fact that in AD 70, Israel was destroyed. The fig tree, however, would come forth to life. It was cut down, but it would shoot forth leaves at the due time. And we have seen the birth of Israel again in 1948. Israel now is 35 years old. 30 speaks about maturity in Scripture. And Israel is well past the time of maturity. The year 40 speaks about probation. And it seems that Israel is on a period of probation today before coming into the promises of God. And yet Israel has not yet turned to the Messiah. But I see in Ezekiel two aspects of the restoration. Ezekiel chapter 37, you have the prophecy concerning the valley of dry bones. And in this prophecy, Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy to the bones, for he sees a valley filled with dry bones. And God says, "Prophesy to the bones, son of man." And Ezekiel prophesied, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and there was a rattling and noise, and they stood up, a great and mighty army. But there was no breath in them. And then Ezekiel was told a second time to prophesy to the wind, and the breath came into the people of Israel. I see there a twofold restoration of the people. First, the physical restoration, the bones coming to bone and being clothed. Secondly, a spiritual restoration, when the Spirit of God would come into them and do a mighty work in the nation of Israel so that they would turn to the Messiah and come into the blessing of God. A twofold restoration of Israel. We have seen the physical aspect, in particularly, not only over the last 35 years, but over the last 100 years. The Zionist movement began about 100 years ago. At that time, Palestine was a desert. You couldn't even persuade the Jews to go back to Palestine 100 years ago. But two by two, God brought them back. He said, I will bring you back to your land from all the nations. And the history of modern Israel is a fulfillment of that prophecy. It is a miracle that the nation of Israel exists in its own land today. The history is most interesting, and I won't go into the details just now, because we see it is a long story, but it is amazing and a miracle what God has done to bring the people of Israel back to their own land. 1948, it is now 35 years. But still the spiritual restoration is to take place. And yet, here we see the beginning of the spiritual restoration. It has already started. Go back some 20 years ago, and any Jew who embraced the Lord Jesus Christ would be cast out and counted as dead. But today we see multitudes of Jews turning to the Lord Jesus and embracing Him as Messiah, as Savior, as God, just like you and I do. They do not necessarily call themselves Christians. They call themselves mostly completed Jews or Messianic Jews. But it is an amazing thing that now there could be perhaps 200,000 Jews who have embraced the Lord Jesus. Is it not an amazing thing that the Jews are now ready to talk about Jesus and many of them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? It is indeed very amazing. And yet the nation as a whole is still Jewish, bound by the law, and opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as being the Savior. Many will recognize Him as a prophet, and yet He is far, far more. Many reject Him altogether. I'll just illustrate by a document that came to my hand recently. The Bible of the Antichrist, it is called. A Jerusalem Jew migrated from Russia releases 2,000 pages of blasphemous attack against Jesus Christ. The blasphemy says that Mary was a harlot, Jesus was illegitimate, the New Testament is a fraud, Christians should be destroyed and banished, the apostles were fakers, Magdalene was a prostitute, Jesus was Satan's servant, the founders of Christianity were ignoramuses and charlatans. Jesus was not resurrected, His carcass became dung upon the ground. This is blasphemy printed by a Jew from Russia. Well, that is not surprising because the Jews traditionally have been opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in Israel in 1972, at the first time I was in Israel, and I met a young religious Jew there, and I spoke to him about Yeshua. And he said, Yeshua, he's a madman. I said, be careful, he's my Savior. But that's the attitude of many Jewish people against the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, the Lord is moving. And the second part of Ezekiel's prophecy is going to be fulfilled when He breathes upon the people of Israel. The Jews who turn to the Lord Jesus today, who truly turn to Him and believe in Him, receiving Him as their Savior, are born again. And they are part of the church that you and I belong to. They are going to be caught up to meet the Lord along with us. They are part of this one church which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. But the great turning of the people of Israel is during the tribulation time. It will come about after the world war, as we see in the book of Joel. But I want to turn first of all to Ezekiel 38. 37 speaks about the restoration of Israel. 38 speaks about the attack on Israel by the great northern power of Rosh. Chapter 37, the restoration. Chapter 38, the attack or the war against Israel. You know this chapter, no doubt, quite well. The most significant prophecy and very important in our context. Ezekiel 38, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will bring you about and put hooks into your jaws. I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen. all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer with all its troops, Beth-Togarmah from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many people with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. And you will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus saith the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go up against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them, living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Yes, Israel is the center of the world, as far as God is concerned, and as far as the Bible prophecy is concerned. Israel is the center of the world, and so for a right perspective of end time prophecies, we need to see Israel in the center and how the nations fit into this final scenario. This prophecy is concerning the invasion of Russia. Rosh, the ancient name for Russia. Meshech, the ancient name for Moscow. And Tubal, the ancient name for Tobolsk. Isn't it amazing that these three names are pinpointed? Many believe that the king of the north is Syria. And in the past, Syria and also Assyria have been kings of the north. And both of these nations are now allied with the Soviet Union. I refer to Syria and to Iraq. Both have treaties with the Soviet Union. They will no doubt be aligned with Russia when it invades the land of Israel. And today, Russia is preparing for this invasion. The prophecy is addressed to the Prince of Rosh. The Prince of Rosh. One special chief Prince of Rosh. Not just to any leader, but to a particular man. Even as the Antichrist is a particular man, the chief prince of Rosh is one particular man, and I believe he is on the scene today under the name of Yuri Andropov. I believe that very definitely. I had no such conviction about Leonard Brezhnev, although he could have proved to be the man to invade Israel. But Yuri Andropov, I believe, is the man that is spoken about here in Ezekiel. Yuri Andropov is a brilliant man and a ruthless man. A former head of the KGB of Russia, and to be that head he needs to be a brutal man. It is believed now that Yuri Andropov was the man who gave the order for the attempted assassination of Pope John Paul II. Yuri Andropov within 6 months became not only the party chief of Russia but also the commander-in-chief of the Soviet forces and also the president of the Soviet Union. Three major posts. It took Leonard Brezhnev more than 13 years to gain those three posts. It took Yuri Andropov only 6 months. And you know, Yuri Andropov knows this prophecy very well. One of his grandparents was a Jew. And Yuri Andropov, surprisingly, is superstitious. And he is determined to prove that this prophecy is not true, in spite of his superstition. He knows, however, that Russia must clash with Israel. Not only because of the prophecy, because of the plans that are working behind the scenes. He knows very well that the world wars have been planned. World War I, World War II, and World War III are not happening by accident. They were planned last century by the leader of the Illuminati, General Albert Pike, at that time. Three world wars. The Second World War would be the means of bringing back millions of Jews to the nation of Israel and restoring the land. That was one main purpose of World War II. certainly not the only purpose, but one main purpose. The purpose of World War III is to form a world government. To put it in this way, World War III will create utter chaos so that the nations are forced to surrender to a world government. International bankers have been working at this for many, many years. Go back to 1776 and you have the formation of the Illuminati. The Illuminati was sponsored also by the House of Rothschild, Jewish international bankers. The Warburgs of Europe moved to America, interlocked with the American banks. And I'm reminded of one of those Warburgs, James Warburg, who spoke to the American Foreign Senate Relations Committee earlier this century and said, "We will have world government whether you like it or not, by consent or by conquest. If the nations surrender, they might avoid some of the destruction. But we know that the nations will not voluntarily surrender to an outside body. World war will be used to force the nations to surrender. It will also deal with many of the enemies of the regime. Oh, that is, the regime of the Antichrist, or the New World Order. World war will come at the right time, in the tribulation time. I would place the world war very early in the 7 years, perhaps within the first few months of the tribulation time." Yuri Andropov, I say, knows the prophecies, and he knows he must confront Israel, and yet he is planning and hoping and trusting that he will succeed in his ambitions to conquer the Middle East, because the Middle East is most strategic in his program. He knows also the plans of the Illuminati. He is a brilliant man. He knows how they've been working down through the centuries. He knows full well that communism has been supported by international banks, the House of Rothschild, the Warburgs, and the Rockefellers. He knows even now he depends upon the international bankers for the existence and for the economy of the Soviet Union. He knows what has been happening. He knows also that it is planned to make Israel the center of the world for the new regime, the new world order. That is where Satan's man is going to reign. The Antichrist will set up his quarters in Jerusalem, but that is, of course, after the world war. In the meantime, he is preparing the nations. The Antichrist will destroy many nations so that he is able to gain control over the world. Russia will largely be destroyed, as we see in this chapter. You see other nations also involved, and I should mention some of those nations right now. Not all nations are listed, but some are. We have here, first of all, Persia. Persia, of course, is modern Iran, and is going to play a very great part in these end times. Right now, I believe Iran is a nation to watch. I believe before World War III takes place, Iran will be brought completely under the Soviet Union. We have seen recently the conflict in Afghanistan. This is, of course, a prelude to taking over the nation of Iran. Here is a report that was in the paper recently. The U.S. maps out World War III scenario. This is not actually a prophecy, but it is a possibility. The Pentagon scenario envisages a world war sparked by a Soviet invasion of Iran following the crumbling of the Ayatollah Khomeini's regime. That is just a possibility, according to the U.S. Defense Department. And yet I do not see Iran as the spark that triggers World War III. First, Iran will be brought under control. As you see in this prophecy, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are all with the Soviet Union when they invade. And when they invade Israel, that is the World War III. But today we see the nation of Iran. We can remember how the Shah was deposed and how the Ayatollah Khomeini gained power in Iran. Today there is great unrest in that nation. I know I meet many Iranis in India, and how dead they are against Ayatollah Khomeini today. A great conflict is brewing in Iran. It is only a matter of time till it falls. Certainly America is not going to move into Iran. We can see that clearly because of this prophecy. But today Russia is ready. It has its forces lined up on the northern borders of Iran as well as on the eastern side, that is on the Afghan border. They are ready for the time when Iran will fall into its hands. I believe that is coming very soon. So watch the nation of Iran. It is coming. Ethiopia, in Egypt, or near Egypt in Africa, is already a communist regime allied with the Soviet Union. Libya, Colonel Gaddafi and co. are already allied with the Soviet Union. And over the last couple of weeks, we have seen the attack in Chad. And sometimes you wonder, oh, why can't they leave the people just to go about the poor nation? Why don't they leave them to continue their life? Why do they have to invade other nations? What does the middle of Africa matter after all? Most of it is desert. And yet, deserts are strategic. And you see the push of Russia to complete its encirclement of the Middle East. That is what it is seeking to do. And so the Chad is very important to the Soviet and Libyan strategy. But here it is. Libya is lined up with the Soviet Union. Verse 6 speaks about Goma, which is Germany. It refers to the eastern part of Germany. Vetogomar would include Turkey, but also is a great stretch of area reaching up to the northern parts of Siberia. Turkey is another nation you need to watch, and I believe Turkey will come under the Soviet Union also before very long. Turkey is essential to Russia's strategy because Turkey, of course, controls the Bosphorus and the Dardanelles, and the Russian ships are in the Black Sea, and the only access into the Mediterranean is through the Bosphorus and the Dardanelles. So Turkey must be brought under the Soviet Union. I believe it is included in this Vetogomar. But then the verse says, and many other peoples with you. And if you see around the world, you see the strategy of Russia around the world linking up a great network of socialist states loyal to the Soviet Union. So the advance is going on, step by step, until this event takes place. But before I mention about the destruction of the Soviet Union, let us mention a few other countries in West Asia. Of course, West Asia is the same as the Middle East. We have the nation of Egypt. Would you look at Ezekiel chapter 29? Ezekiel chapter 29. We have seen quite interesting developments in the land of Egypt, and how the peace treaty with Israel was signed after much negotiation. That peace treaty will break down. Egypt is going to go up against Israel also in the end time. That we read of in Jeremiah chapter 46, where Egypt says, I will go up against the land to destroy the inhabitants. In Ezekiel 29, we see this prophecy, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I shall bring upon you a sword, and I shall cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt will become a desolation and a waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 10, therefore, behold, I am against you and against your rivers, and I'll make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation, from Migdol to Syene, and even to the border of Ethiopia. A man's foot will not pass through it, and the foot of a beast will not pass through it, and it will not be inhabited for 40 years. So I shall make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of desolated lands, and her cities in the midst of cities that are laid waste will be desolate for 40 years, and I shall scatter the Egyptians amongst the nations and disperse them among the lands. Turn over also to Isaiah chapter 19. These are the prophecies concerning the land of Egypt, a land that is very backward in many ways, a poor nation where the people are living in poverty. The land of Egypt is very much like India. And I was in Egypt a couple of years ago, and I felt I was back at home in India. Very similar. Poor economy. And verse 4 of Isaiah 19. Moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the land, into the hand of a cruel master, and a mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God. A mighty hand, a cruel master, will rule the Egyptians. This is referring to the time when the Antichrist takes possession of Egypt. But there will also be a destruction in that land to make it uninhabited for 40 years. And yet a remnant of Egypt will be saved, because as we read, God will scatter a remnant throughout the nations, so that in due time he will bring them back to his land, to the land of Egypt, and he will make them a blessing. Now this, of course, is looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus is ruling upon the earth, and then there will be blessing. See at the end of Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22, the Lord will strike Egypt, striking, but also healing, so that they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. And in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria. And the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. And Assyria, of course, is modern Iraq. At least not all of it, but the northern section of Iraq is the area known as Assyria. Verse 24, in that day Israel will be a third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance. Isn't it amazing that these three nations will come into blessing at the end time? But that's God's grace, and God is going to save a remnant from all nations and bring them into blessing during the kingdom of Christ. The tribulation time of which I mentioned is a period of purging of the world. A purging, not only of the nation of Israel, but of the world. And the wicked will be cut off, but God will save a remnant. People saved in the tribulation time and brought into the kingdom of God. You would wonder how anybody would be saved through the tribulation time. I believe at least 5/6, if not more, people will be destroyed in the tribulation time. It will be utter chaos and destruction, especially the ultimate earthquake which takes place right at the end, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. It completes that battle, and it splits the world in two. Mountains are thrown down, islands disappear. You wonder, I say, how anybody would be left at the end of the 7 years. But God will save a remnant. Another nation we should look at is the little nation of Lebanon that has been so tragically in the news over the last year. And in fact, much more than the last year. A nation that was once considered the ideal nation of the Middle East, or the Paris of the Middle East. A beautiful land, thriving, prosperous, but today, under God, under war, ruined, bankrupt. How tragic, the people of Lebanon. And I wonder whether you have much concern for the Lebanese here in Australia. I'm amazed in parts of Sydney. You go down the streets, you see Arabic, Lebanese writing in so many shops. Lebanese have poured into Australia. People that God has brought to Australia, so that they might hear the gospel here. Lebanon, what a tragic land. Verse 16 of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Or you may call it Habakkuk. In India we call it Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now, from verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around it to you, around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done in Lebanon will overtake you, and the devastation of its beast by which you terrified them because of the human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. The violence of Lebanon will come upon those that caused the violence. And as we see the violence over these last several years, we can expect to see more violence in retaliation. It's not only over the last year since the Israelis invaded the southern part of Lebanon, but over the last 10 years since the Palestinians invaded Lebanon. And it was a type of invasion. The Palestinians had been living mostly in Jordan. But in the early 70s, there was the war against the government of Jordan as the Palestinians tried to take over the control of Jordan. They failed, and that is why King Hussein turned against the Palestinians, slaughtered many of them, and drove the PLO out of Jordan. As a result, the PLO moved into Lebanon, and there they sought to take over the whole country of Lebanon. Before June last year, the PLO were controlling nearly 9/10 of Lebanon, along with the Syrians. And of course, both the PLO and the Syrians working in conjunction with the Soviet Union to gain not only the land of Lebanon, but to make it a springboard to attack the nation of Israel and to conquer the Middle East in general. In fact, when the Israelis invaded Lebanon last year, near the port of Sidon, they captured a military base of the Soviet Union, an underground base that it was most modern. It was so advanced that the Soviet officers could come into the base by submarine. They did not even come onto the land. There they had great amounts of weapons and also tremendous files of contacts and strategy for the Middle East. Israel captured that base in Sidon, which of course was a tremendous blow to the Soviet Union. At that time, Leonid Brezhnev was the president and leader of Russia. He was an ailing, sick man and indecisive. And thus, he was held back from invading or from challenging Israel when they invaded Lebanon last year. I wonder what the position would have been if Yuri Andropov had been the leader last year when that took place. But of course, it's in the times of the Lord. He holds the men back, he holds the powers, he holds the forces back until the time is ripe. It's been tragic, the activity of the PLO in Lebanon. Now, I am not against Palestinians at all. I have met Palestinians, and I have appreciated many of them. I feel very sympathetic for the Palestinian refugees that are kept in camps, both in the West Bank and in Jordan. I have seen some of their camps in Israel. I have seen the camps in Jordan. And yet, it is tragic. There is no reason why the Palestinian problem could not be solved. There is finance to do it. Do you know that the Saudi Arabian leaders give the PLO $1 million every day? $1 million every day for their war. If just a few of those $1 million were used, the Palestinian problem could be settled. But no. There are greater forces at work. They don't want the Palestinian problem to be solved. They want the situation to brew because they have planned a world war with Israel in the center. Lebanon, the tragedy done there will be recompensed. Any atrocities caused by Israel also will be recompensed. And we cannot say that Israel is not to blame for some of the tragedy. We can understand also Israel's point of view and its concern for its security. But even the people of Israel themselves are crying out against the government, saying that their government went far too far in the invasion of Lebanon. Yes, there was much violence caused by Israel too. And much violence is coming back on the land of Israel. Israel is to suffer in the tribulation time. In fact, all nations will suffer because it's the tribulation, and that is the judgment time. But concerning the nation of Israel, look at the prophecy in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. There again, Jerusalem is the center of the world, and all nations will be gathered against it. And that means Australia also. Yes, we are going to be tied in with the world war. Later on, chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 8, and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third part will be left in it. And I'll bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And then they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So there is the tragedy coming upon the nation of Israel. Two-thirds cut off out of the land of Israel. The present population is going on 4 million people. So there's going to be a great Holocaust. But before this event, many Jews should be brought back to the land of Israel. The population may be much greater, but of course depends how close this event is. There is still another 11 or 12 million Jews throughout the world. Eventually, they will be brought back. But whether they come back to the land or not, there is a purging time of the nation of Israel throughout the world. Why is it necessary for the purging of Israel? Some say, well, they had their time of Jacob's trouble. They had their tribulation in World War II when 6.5 million people were destroyed by Adolf Hitler. But today Israel is still rejecting the Messiah. If they would turn to the Messiah, different things would be. In fact, they would be included in the church and be assured of a place in the rapture. But Israel is still rejecting the Lord, and thus the need for the purging of the nation, so that they will call upon the Lord. And as you see in this prophecy, they will indeed call upon the name of the Lord and say, the Lord is my God. So in Zechariah, we see this concerning the nation of Israel. So it looks a very bleak picture, doesn't it? As we see the Soviet Union with its great alliance of nations, we see them ready to invade the land of Israel. We see the European Empire, that is the Roman Empire that we see reviving today in Europe, allied with the United States of America and with Australia and other nations, also preparing for their part in this final conflict. We see the Arab nations, including Egypt, preparing also to come against the land of Israel, particularly the city of Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem is the most troublesome and tense spot in the world today. And the Arab-Jewish animosity has been there, of course, for centuries. But it is brewing, and it will not be solved. Islam is opposed to Judaism, and of course to every other religion, but particularly against the Jews, and because of the Dome of the Rock on the center of Jerusalem. So the war is brewing there. We see the violence already in Lebanon. We see what is going to happen to Israel. We see what's going to happen to Egypt. It speaks about a nuclear war. The nations are preparing for that war, and yes, it will take place. Turn back to Ezekiel, and we'll see the conclusion of the invasion of the Soviet Union. Ezekiel chapter 38. God says, I will bring you down. Yes, even if Russia wanted to stick out of it, or to keep out of the conflict, yet God says, I'll put hooks into your jaws and bring you down against the land of Israel. Why? Because God is going to judge the nation of Russia in the land of Israel. We can read from verse 17, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you the one of whom I spoke in former days, through my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? And it will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, and in my zeal and in my blazing wrath I declare that on that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him. And I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, at hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. And then in chapter 39, verse 6, and I shall send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. This passage also speaks about God destroying the weapons of the Soviet Union. 5/6 of the people of Russia, or the Russian forces, will be destroyed when they attack Israel. Today, Russia has 4.5 million people under arms. They are striving at this very moment to raise it to 6 million people, counting in mind this great invasion that is set. They are ready, they are preparing. During the Poland crisis, some of the CIA captured documents from Poland, which spoke about Russia's plans to invade the land of Israel. In those documents, they said they will come against Israel with such force that it will be like a cloud covering the land. The very words used in Scripture. They will come by ship, by horses, by armored vehicles, and of course, by aircraft. But they will be challenged. Israel itself has become a mighty nation. Now, isn't that amazing? 35 years ago, Israel was nothing. When the nation of Israel was declared by David Ben-Gurion in 1948, Israel had almost no army. Its navy was one old tub. It had a couple of light aircraft as its air force. The Arab nations around had prepared and built up their weapons ready for the day the nation of Israel would be declared. The very day it was declared, the Arabs attacked. But Israel had been busy. They had been buying weapons overseas ready for the time. But the world watched and expected the nation of Israel to be destroyed within a few days. But God did a mighty thing in preserving the nation. And it was God, not the people of Israel. If the people of Israel did not have the Lord as their God, and if it were not the time, and in the plan of God, they would have been destroyed. But God said, I will bring you back to your land, and I will plant you there, and you will become secure. And it's when Israel becomes secure that the invasion of Russia will take place. And even then, Russia will not destroy the nation of Israel. The city of Jerusalem, yes, it will be largely destroyed once more. How tragic. Jerusalem has been destroyed 37 times, yet once more it is to be destroyed. Not completely, but at least half the city will be destroyed. That's coming when Russia invades and when other nations invade. There is another prophecy I should refer to make this more complete, and that is in Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. This chapter deals particularly from the view of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the leader of the 10 nations, as we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and also chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 12 says that the 10 horns are 10 kings that surrender their authority or give their authority to the one leader, to the beast leader, the Antichrist. In the Old Testament, in Daniel, he's referred to as the king. Is referred to also as the prince that would come, but here is referred to as the king. Because he's no longer a prince, he is a king at this time. He is ruling. In verse 36, You see, the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. These are similar words to those we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the man of sin who sets himself up as God in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Here he is exalting himself. Then verse 40 speaks about the end time. Listen to the words very careful, because this passage is describing this man in particular. The verse before says, he says he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. And you know who that is. And he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him. He will cause them to rule over the many, and he will parcel out the land for a price. And then at the end time, verse 40, the king of the south will collide with him. Collide with who? Collide with this king who does as he pleases. And then the king of the north will storm against him. Against who? Against this same king who does as he pleases. The king we identify as the man of sin, the Antichrist. With horsemen and chariots and with many ships. And he, again, it's the same king referred to, the Antichrist, will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land. The beautiful land of Israel. And many countries will fall. But these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. That is, modern Jordan. Modern Jordan, for some reason, will not come under the Antichrist's heel at that time. Verse 41, 42, then he, the Antichrist, the king who does as he pleases, will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. Tragic. The poor nation of Israel. But it is Egypt that says, I will go up against the land to destroy the inhabitants thereof. Jeremiah chapter 46. So this links up with Isaiah's prophecy and Ezekiel's prophecy about the destruction of Egypt. They will not escape. Verse 43, and he, the king, who does as he pleases, the Antichrist, will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And look at the next two nations, the Libyans and the Ethiopians, will not escape. They will follow at his heel, meaning that they will be conquered by this mighty king from Europe. Libya and Ethiopia, two of the nations mentioned in Ezekiel as being allies with the Soviet Union. So there in Ezekiel we see the Russian forces destroyed. Here we see Ethiopia and Libya, two allies of the Soviet Union, brought under control of the Antichrist. Egypt conquered, many other nations conquered, but that's not the end. Verse 44, and rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he'll go forth with great wrath to destroy and to annihilate many. Which nations are included, we are not told, but many nations are conquered. This is the time when this beast, this Antichrist, will destroy to a great degree and bring the whole world under his control. It is the time when he will force the nations to surrender. And of course, by the time this war finishes, the nations will be crying out for a man who can solve the problems of the world. This man is the man that the New Age movement would promote. The man that Satan would promote. The man that the nations of the European common market would promote. A man who can solve the problems. And I'm reminded of the words of Dr. Henry Spark, one of the founders of the European common market. Dr. Spark said, what we need is not another committee. What we need is not another committee. We don't need another organization. We need a man who can solve the problem, a man who can hold the nations together. And give us such a man, and I don't care whether he is God or whether the devil, but we will receive him. The man spoken of here in Daniel is that man. He will, in fact, be a devil. Demon possessed. as we see also in the book of Thessalonians and in the book of Revelation. His program then is to force the nations to surrender to Him. And then, of course, the marking of the beast. I've already spoken about that in details on other messages, so I won't go into that tonight. But here you see the climax coming, centered around the nation of Israel. It's very bleak. And yet, there is good news too. God is still on the throne. And God is accomplishing His purposes. And even in the nation of Israel today, Jews are embracing Jesus as their Savior. It is a wonderful thing. Next month, September, at the end of the month, is the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be held in Jerusalem. It is a Jewish festival, and yet for the last 4 years, Christians have been gathering to Jerusalem, especially for the Feast of Tabernacles. This year I expect to be in Jerusalem myself for this festival. It is a thrilling thing to see the great interest of Christians in this festival, because it is the festival that will be celebrated when the Lord Jesus returns and reigns upon the earth. Again to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And this is looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus, to the reign of our Savior upon the earth. Verse 16, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, that there will be no rain in them, on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord will smite the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths is the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And in that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, Holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judea will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will be no longer a Canaanite in the land of the Lord of hosts in that day. Looking forward to the reign of the Lord Jesus, the time when the Lord Jesus reigns. What a day that will be. A day of righteousness. When the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. And when the glory of God will cover the earth. That the waters cover the sea. As I say, today Christians are gathering. Thousands of them are gathering to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time of rejoicing. It is a time also of witness to the people of Israel. And that, of course, is the one main purpose and intention of the International Christian Embassy, which has been formed in Jerusalem. There are branches here in Australia, and branches are being formed around the world. People who are concerned for Israel. They do not necessarily maintain that everything that Israel does is right. Israel has made some great mistakes. Some of the leaders of Israel have been very ruthless men, terrorists. And yet God is working and His plans will be fulfilled. It's rather difficult, however, when you look at the nation of Israel, because we see two things at work. One is God's work, bringing them back to their land. And secondly, the work of Satan. And the work of Zionists who are seeking to produce a new kingdom, but a kingdom of man's making. This is parallel, of course, to the New World Order that the New Age movement is producing. Zionists have been working to make Jerusalem the capital of the world. One of the Rothschilds, Edmund de Rothschild, was a very noted Zionist. And again, Zionism, we cannot just generalize. There is good and bad in both. Because God is working and Satan is working. So it's very difficult because these two things are often confused. Satan is working to install his man. But the Lord Jesus, God's man, who is definitely come. He will not reign for 3.5 years. No, he will reign for 1,000 years. And then forever and ever. So So how interesting it is to see God moving there, knowing that His purposes will be fulfilled. And here's the wonderful thing, my friends. You and I who love the Lord, we're going to share in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily living upon the earth, but from the New Jerusalem, the place that the Lord has prepared for His people. In Revelation 21, you see the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And from that palace, you and I who love the Lord, who are born again, and who belong to Christ, who are a part of His bride, we will reign with Him as His bride from that New Jerusalem, reigning over the earth. And that is the great time when the Lord Jesus is once again exalted here upon the earth, when He takes His rightful throne, the throne of David, the throne of this world. So it's leading up to that point of time. But my friend, what does it mean to you and I? Are we ready? Are we part of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we belong to Him? Are we confused or are we ready? Today many people say, well, I hope I'll be ready. Or, I hope it'll work out. But the world is filled with confusion. Some are expecting the kingdom of God upon earth, and yet they don't expect the Lord Jesus to come and gather His people to themselves. It's tragic. The Lord is coming firstly. Secondly, He must purge the world. Thirdly, He will reign in righteousness. And now we are heading up towards this first great event, the coming of the Lord to gather His people to the Father's house. Then the marriage of the Lamb will take place, when you and I, together with all the redeemed of this church age, are presented to the Lord Jesus, clothed in beautiful white and holy garment, to be a bride for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's only one thing the Lord is waiting for, and that is for the church to be complete. He's waiting for the final harvest. And this is my concern, my brothers and sisters. I'm not so much concerned whether you know prophecies and are aware of the conspiracies in the world. I am concerned that we know the time and realize that the time is urgent, and to realize that God is waiting for the final harvest. And to you and I is given this privilege to be the servants of the living God. The Lord Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, because He has shared His plans and purposes with us. He is waiting for this final harvest. And yet it's tragic when you see the church so apathetic today, particularly in Australia. In other parts, you see the church living, vibrant, reaching out. We see in parts of India how God is moving amongst the church. Recently, I was in the land of Naga, the Naga people, Nagaland. And in the last 40 years, the whole state has turned to Christ. 40 years ago, that state were headhunters. Today, it's 90% Christian, of which at least 50% of them would be true believers. God has done a mighty work. He's working amongst the Nepali people today in an amazing way. Nepali Christians are doubling every year. So many are turning to the Lord in spite of the persecution that exists in Nepal. But when you come to Australia, oh yes, there's the work of God amongst the Aborigines. That's most encouraging, to see Him working there in a powerful way, breaking the chains of drink and bringing people to the Lord. But amongst the church generally, oh yes, some are very zealous for the Lord. But so often the church is so careless here in Australia. What is it going to take, I ask, to awaken Australia to reality, and to awaken the church in Australia to reality? Because those people outside are not going on a picnic. They are going to the lake of fire. And yet we sit by while souls are burning, and we care so little. We say, oh, but we've tried and they're not concerned. But God is waiting for the final harvest. And He tells us to be patient until the harvest is gathered. It is for us, brothers and sisters, to reach out while we can, before it is too late. How long will the Lord delay? That we cannot say. but the time is very near. We can say that God is holding back the evil forces. He's holding back Maitreya, the Satan, and the man of sin. He is holding back Yuri Andropov so that he cannot press the button until God permits. He is holding back the Antichrist of Europe so that he cannot rise to power until God permits. He is holding the Chinese back in spite of their preparations to invade the Middle East. He is holding the Chinese back until the right time. But how long? It cannot be long. But whatever the time God has given to us, we are to redeem that time. The Apostle Paul says, redeem the time, knowing the days are evil. And don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And surely we must be people who know their God in these days, because it is a matter of life and death for many, many people. For some of your own family members, for your neighbors and those you work with, it's a matter of life and death. Don't think that everything is going to end up fine and that somehow everybody will get saved. The Bible does not present that picture. The Bible shows us there are multitudes are lost. But I will tell you this. If they are lost, their blood may be upon your hands if you do not warn them. That is surely clear enough from the prophet Ezekiel. For God said to Ezekiel, son of man, if I warn the wicked of his wicked way, you must lift up your voice and warn him. If you fail to warn him and that man dies in his iniquity, he will die, but his blood will be upon your hand. But if you have warned him, then you have delivered yourself. So the Lord gives us this warning. We are responsible. We are responsible, my friend, for our neighbors and for those around us. If people refuse, then it is their own fault. But many in Australia still have not heard of the Lord Jesus. And that is a fact. And I'm not talking about the outbacks of Central Australia. I'm talking about the city of Brisbane. There are young people in this city who have no clue about who Jesus is. They have heard the name of Christ, but it is a swear word, and that's about all they know. And the pressures are building up all around us in our social system to destroy faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. And yet we as a church are content to sit by and let the world go by a little. And let the forces of darkness ensnare. And wickedness increases while we take our ease. Oh, may the Lord stir us in these days. May he shake the church in these days before it is too late. Because before he shakes the world, he must shake the church so that the church might bring in the final harvest. That is our duty in these days. But I want to ask you personally, are you ready to meet the Lord? If he came tonight, would you be ready? Would you welcome him? I guess most of you would. You would say, yes, 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 Lord Jesus, even come today. I was talking to a lady just a couple of weeks ago about the coming of the Lord. And she said, no, I don't want to go, I want to stay here. And there are many like that who would not want to go to be with the Lord in heaven. Would you be ready if the Lord came today? If I asked you to put up your hand, I wonder if you could. Say without doubt, yes, I'm ready to meet the Lord. I know that I would go to be with him if he calls his people away tonight. But if there's any uncertainty in your heart, you should be certain. You can be certain. You can know. Because everybody that is sealed by the Spirit of God belongs to God and will be caught up. It's not a matter of what you do. It's not a matter of how good you are or how bad you are. It's a matter of whether you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are in Christ and whether Christ is in you. It's you and the Lord Jesus being united together so that you are one with the living God. And once you are one with him, he will definitely not leave you nor forsake you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are sealed with the Spirit of God so that when the Lord Jesus says, come up, then you will be caught up to meet the Lord with all those who are born again bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus who is the Savior. It is He who died on the cross. It is He who shed His blood for you. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin so that you can come into His presence. Without cleansing, you wouldn't even want to stay in the presence of God. If a wicked person was taken to heaven with his sin still upon him, unforgiven, he would be crying to be let out of heaven because it would be too glorious for him to tolerate. And that's why people who are not forgiven cannot go to heaven. Even if you made a place for them there, they wouldn't want to stay for 2 seconds. It would be unbearable. You cannot come to God with your sins. You must have them forgiven. And when they are forgiven, you belong to Him and you're justified. So it's a matter of relationship to the Lord Jesus, whether you are one with Him. And to become one with Him, you must open your life to Him. Leave your past life. Leave your petty ambitions. Leave your selfishness. Leave false ways. And turn to Him. And say, Lord Jesus, I give myself to You. I will follow You from this day. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Save me from my sin. Receive me, Lord, as I give myself to You. It's as simple as that.